Alrighty, Galatians chapter 2, we're finishing with chapter 2 this morning. Verse 20 and 21, we'll be looking at that. So let me just give us an overview of what we've covered so far in chapter 2, especially from verses 11. Paul is quoting what he was saying to Peter in light of Peter's behavior in the church of Antioch. You remember that he went up there, and when a delegation from the Jerusalem church came to Antioch, Peter changed his behavior towards the Gentiles. He actually withdrew. He didn't want to eat with them anymore. And so if I can sort of paraphrase what Peter or what Paul is saying to Peter, is that this thing you're doing by forcing the Gentiles to live according to the old covenant law is misleading, Peter. Your example, he wasn't physically teaching them anything, but he was leading by example. And Paul is saying your example is teaching them to trust the very thing that will lead to their judgment. And so he gets into the gospel in verse 15 and 16 and says, we know, we Jews, you and I, we know that nobody will be justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we've done is we've abandoned the law and we put our faith in Jesus. And then in verse 17, he says, now, if Jesus does teach us to abandon the law, does that mean, like many of the Jews would have accused Paul of saying, does that mean that Jesus then teaches us to sin? Does it mean that he opens the gate and says, you're not under the law, so you can live as you lust, if you will? And Paul says, by no means. By no means. On the contrary, verse 18, if I rebuild the law, then I'm going to be a transgressor. For two reasons. The one is because rebuilding the law is saying the death of Christ is not enough. And secondly, rebuilding the law, what you are doing is you are setting up the very thing that will condemn you and judge you. And then in verse 19, he gets into how it is that we have been delivered from the law. He says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then he gets into verse 20. Now I just want to remind you, in verse 19, we looked at that this two Sundays ago. Verse 19 was very important because he mentions or he refers to something there that he's going to get into in verse 20 again, and that is your union with Christ. We looked at how it is that through the law we die to the law. We die to the law through our union with Christ. And the purpose of that death is so that we may live to God, which implies that before that death, we are not able to obey God. We are not able to obey the law perfectly. And this is really the whole crux of the matter. The law requires perfect obedience. And Paul says that's not possible. That's why Jesus Christ had to die for us. And as we die with him on the cross, and we are raised up with him into newness of life, we are enabled to obey. So now in verse 20 and 21, Paul brings it all together. He's bringing everything he's been talking about in verse 11 to 19. He brings it all together and shows us what this new life that he's been describing for us looks like. Now he's going to use himself as an example, and he's going to tell us where this new life comes from, the source of it, and how it is lived out. Okay, that's what we're going to look at this morning in verse 20. Where does this new life come from, and how is it lived out in our lives practically? So Lord, as we approach your word, we thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for ministering to my heart, and thank you for ministering to our hearts as a church through the singing and through the ministry of Jochen this morning and the communion. And just being here, Lord, I thank you that we can do this. Thank you for this privilege. And Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We desire that you will teach us, that you will open our eyes, help us to understand the mysteries of the gospel, and help us, Lord, to live in and through them to you. I pray that in your name. Amen. So, first of all, where does this new life come from? Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Those words may seem strange coming from the man who is writing them. What does he mean? Paul, what do you mean that you are dead, yet you are the guy writing? I don't get it. So we're gonna look at that again. That was a similar language that he used in verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. Yet you are alive. I don't understand, Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. And then he goes on, and it is no longer I who live. What does he mean by that? But Christ lives in me. What Paul is referring to here is his union with Christ. We looked at that in verse 19. So I want to bring up that topic again and remind you of what we looked at in verse 19. I'm turning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Just to introduce it, and then I'm going to come back to this verse 20, but I want to first delve into the topic of our union with Christ. That will help you understand what he's writing what he is saying in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, he's talking to the church and about the church, the mystery, verse 26, there's this mystery in the gospel, okay? And verse 27 tells us what the mystery of the gospel is. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the central mystery of the gospel. The message of the gospel contains something that is not easy to understand, and that is God has revealed now to us. What is that mystery? The content of it is simple. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do we hope for? We hope for eternal life, immortality. We hope for the resurrection. That is the promise of the gospel, salvation. Paul says, what is the grounds for your hope? Christ in you. Not your works, but Christ in you. I'm going to read to you. Calvin. I thought I lost my place. I'm going to read to you this again from John Calvin. So long as we are without Christ and separated from him, nothing which he suffered and did for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. Do you remember that? In other words, if Christ is not in you, if you are not in Him, everything He did on the cross, or let me say it another way, nothing of what He did on the cross is yours. It becomes yours as you are united with Him. That is what the new birth is all about. So, someone can be in the church under the preaching of the gospel. They can hear and know the truth. They can define doctrine. But they're not in Christ. And they have nothing of what they boast about. All the doctrine is mere intellectual knowledge. So long as we are without Christ and separated from Him, nothing which He suffered and did for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. To communicate to us the blessings which He received from the Father, He must become ours and dwell in us. Accordingly, He is called our head and the firstborn among many brethren, while on the other hand, we are said to be engrafted into Him and clothed with Him, all which He possesses, being, as I have said, nothing to us until we become one with Him. This is what Christianity is about. In a picturesque way, the Puritans would draw diagrams, and I believe his name was, his surname was Perkins, I forget his name now. One of the Puritans with a surname Perkins drew a picture of the gospel. And the backbone of the picture is Christ and you in Him. And out of that flows all of the blessings of the gospel. All of them are connected up with your union with Christ. And so this union with Christ, if you look at it biblically, has four characteristics. First of all, it is representative in nature, which means that what Jesus did, He did on your behalf. If you are in Christ, everything He did, His life that He lived, His death that He died, His resurrection was on your behalf. And you partake of that. It is also judicial in nature. That simply means you share in all of His assets, while He takes all your liabilities. It's like a marriage. Right? But it is also vital in nature and spiritual in nature. And these are the two elements Paul is focusing on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Vital in nature means His life is communicated to you as He lives in you. And that results in newness of life. That results in obedience. That results in sanctification. That results, if Christ is in you and He's communicating His life to you, that results in new desires. New things you love. And you begin to hate the old things, the old life. You begin to hate sin and the culture that you're in and the sin of this world. Whereas once you didn't. You didn't even recognize it. Secondly, it is also spiritual in nature, which is simply to say that this life in you, Christ in you, is affected by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so, as I said, Paul is speaking about this vital and spiritual union that you have with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. When did this happen for Paul? The moment he saw Jesus Christ and he believed in him was the very moment that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in him. That was the moment of his death. That old person died with Christ on the cross, and the new person was raised up. And so Paul is speaking about the vital and spiritual nature of this mystery. And he is saying to us that this is the source of the new life. Your union with Christ is the source of that new life. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And the Bible says that Christ in us is in us. The Bible says that Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. In Romans, I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to read this with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We know that chapter 8 is talking about these two realities. You could either be in the flesh, that is the person who has not died with Christ. That is the person who is not in Jesus Christ. He is still in the old man. However, he says to the Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I want you to pick up on the parallels between the Spirit of God and being in and Christ in you. Okay? Look at verses 9 and 10. Just keep that in mind as we read this. So, verse 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and then listen to verse 10. If Christ is in you. So Paul is using these terms as synonyms, if you will. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Christ Himself who is in you. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. So how is Jesus in us? Through the Holy Spirit. And Christian, this is the source of the new life. This is the source. And when I say source, I mean this is where the power comes for all obedience, for all good works, for holiness, for Christ-likeness, for sanctification, for obedience. This is the source of your strength. Christ in you. This is the source for conformity to the law. We saw last week, and we will look at it more in more detail in the coming months, that the law, God wants to see the law fulfilled in your heart and in your life. The Ten Commandments. If you want to know what good works look like, look at the Ten Commandments. That is what God wants to see in us. And we stand in front of the Ten Commandments and say, but how am I going to obey that? The source of your strength is Christ in you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, just one verse, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. By what were we bound? By the law. I have given you this picture before. Moses on the mountain and Israel in the valley. No, excuse me, this is not Moses. This is Moses and the burning bush. There we go. I've given you this picture. Moses and the burning bush. You remember, as I said, that Moses walks in the desert. He knows the desert quite well. There's spontaneous combustion of these dry little bushes around him quite often. He sees that happening, and it's a common occurrence. The thing burns up because it's burning its own energy. It doesn't take it long. It's a little bit, you know, maybe a 5-minute fire, and there it's done. Or a 2-minute fire, and the bush is burned up. It's got ashes now and little pieces of coal lying around because it's burned up its own energy. But yet, this one day, he walks past one of these bushes, and the thing is burning, but it's strange. There's no smoke coming from it, and it's not turning into ash. What's going on here? So he turns around to look at it, and that's when he meets God. The one bush is burning its own energy, while the other one is burning, but it's not burning up. That bush that is not burning up is a picture of the Christian life, newness of life. The source of your strength comes from somewhere else. And so, Christian, God has opened a new way to serve Him. Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, Paul says, it is no longer I who live. I am not living from my own strength anymore. I do not rely on myself anymore. It is no longer I who live means I have done away with trusting and relying on myself. Since I have been born of the Spirit of God and Christ dwells in me, where does my strength come from? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The source of your strength is Christ. That's where the burning will come from, without burning up your own energy. This is how Jesus lived his life. Did you know that? The Son of God did not live by His own strength, but by the strength that the Father worked in Him. John 14, I want you to see this with me. John chapter 14. Now, this is the This is the dinner they're having before Jesus is to go to the cross. And the disciples, one of them specifically, Philip, well, Jesus says in verse 7, I'm going to start in verse 7 and work my way to verse 14. Excuse me, verses 10 and 11. It's chapter 14, 10 and 11, but I'm going to start in 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen the Father. So, Philip says, Lord, I've never seen the Father. What do you mean we've seen the Father? Jesus, in verse 9, says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Pause there for a moment. What is Jesus saying to Philip? Philip, I've lived my life in front of you for 3 years now. When you look at me, the way I treat people, the way I worship God, when you look at me and you see my values, what I love, what I hate, when you look at my life, Philip, what are you seeing? You are seeing the Father. You are seeing who the Father is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, Philip, the way I love people is the way the Father loves people. The way I treat people is the way the Father treats people. What I value is what the Father values. What I love is what the Father loves. What I hate is what the Father hates. I'm the express image of the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, and here we are, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That vital union we're talking about. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. And here we see how he lived. But the Father abiding in me does his works. What was the source of his life? Obedience. The Father abiding in him. He says, what you're seeing in my life, this is who the Father is. Let's use some of the vocab that we've been using in the last 2 weeks, okay? My obedience to the Ten Commandments, where does it come from? The Father who dwells in me, who abides in me, does his works. This obedience, the source of the strength for obedience in Jesus' life, was the Father abiding in him. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. I'm not burning up my own energy. I'm living out of a different source of strength. The Father abiding in me is doing his works. Now, some would say these works are specifically the miraculous works. I would agree with that, but I think it's more than that. I think it's also his life, his love for people. Just his entire life, everything he did is included in that word works. Because whatever those works are, they were in conformity with who the Father is. And so, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, let me add one more verse for you to show you that Jesus lived in this way that Paul is describing in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, now he's going to describe Jesus, and this is what I want you to notice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Okay. What did Jesus do in this verse? He offered himself. He's talking about the cross. How did he do it? How did he do it? through the eternal Spirit and without blemish. Jesus didn't go to the cross in hanging there. He didn't forgive. He didn't overcome all of the temptations to bitterness and anger and revenge by his own strength. How did he do it? The Bible says through the eternal Spirit he offered himself up. In fact, the fact that it says without blemish says he never sinned with all of the temptations that came at him. He never sinned. How was he able to do that? Through the Spirit. That was the source of his strength. The Father dwelling in him and working in him the strength to overcome. This is how Jesus lived. It is also how Paul lived his own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the point of everything here is to show you that this new way of obedience, this living out of a different source of strength, this is the gospel. The good news. You don't have to rely on yourself as you desire to obey God. And sometimes you feel like, but I can't do this. Christian, look up. Look up and remember what God is doing in you. That is where your strength comes from. Paul lived in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I worked harder than all of the apostles together. And then he says this, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I worked, but hang on a minute. It was the grace of God that is working in me through which I worked so hard. And then obviously Galatians 2 verse 20 is describing his own life. He's saying, I've died with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the source of my strength. So this is the way Jesus lived his life. It's the way Paul lived his life. It's the way he taught others to live their lives. In Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 1. Listen to how he teaches Timothy to live his life, to minister, to fulfill his ministry that he's received. Now this was Paul's last letter before he was executed in Rome. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he says to him in verse 8, therefore don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner, but join with me in suffering, and now that's suffering for the gospel. How? He says it right, how? According to the power of God. According to the power of God that is in you, Timothy. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, that's what you rely on. Timothy, you're going to suffer for the gospel. It's going to be hard. But take heart. Take courage. Christ is in you and you will have strength. There's a new life in you. Again in verse 14, guard. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you, Timothy. The gospel. Guard it. How? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That may sound strange to you at first, but if you understand that we live from a different source of strength. Paul is saying to them, do your ministry through the strength that he will supply to you. Don't look at these commands and these things that you have to do and get worried, because he's going to strengthen you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is how Jesus lived. It is how Paul lived his life. It's how he taught others to live their lives. And lastly, this is how we are being taught to live our lives. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul teaching the church, but we know that it is applicable to us, so I apply this to us now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations." It wasn't made known. What is this mystery, right? "But has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now listen, verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." This is what we desire as we minister for one another, that each one of us will live from that source, that we will abound in good works because Christ lives in us, and the works that, Jesus says, the works we do is the works that he, as he abides in us, he's working his works. That's the source of our strength. Now, this is really important to understand in your life because of the fallen flesh that is still present. A Christian can live fleshly. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, "You guys are still fleshly. Though you are in Christ, you are indulging the desires of your flesh, and you are not living from the strength that Christ supplies." We have to learn to live this way. We have to learn to live by the strength that he supplies. Now the question is, if Christ is in you, how do you live out of that strength? How do I do it? First of all, we've seen now the source of your new life is Christ in you. If he is in you, Christian, you possess everything you need. Everything for this new life. But how do you live out of it? That's the next question, right? Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," how do I live it? "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." I live by faith. There it is. I live by faith in the Son of God who dwells in me. What is faith? Faith is to trust. Synonyms, right? Synonym of faith is to trust. It is to believe. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, when it says, "I believe," it's not just merely believing the facts, but it's believing in, trusting in. That's faith. I believe him and I fully trust him. That's faith. And faith acts on what God says. Faith acts on who God is. In other words, if God tells you to do something, faith does it. If you believe God, then you will do what he says. Here's a couple of examples. Israel and the Jordan, right? In Joshua chapter 7, verse 7 to 17. They're in front of the Jordan. They're about to enter the promised land, and God says to them, "Okay, send out the priests first." By the way, Joshua makes certain that we know that this is during the rainy season. So the Jordan overflows its banks. So this river is not just sort of a small river we're going to cross. We're going to drown if we go through. We can't just simply walk through. And so God says to Joshua, send out the priests with the ark first. When their feet start to walk into the Jordan, then I will part it for you, and you will pass through on dry ground. Joshua says, that doesn't make sense, but because you said, I'm going to do it. Faith acts on what God says. Because I believe you, I trust you, I'm going to do it. What do? They send out the ark, and as their feet start touching the water and they start walking into the river, what does God do? Parts it for them, and they walk through on dry ground. The same with Israel when they attack Jericho. God says to them, you're not going to do it in the normal way. I'm going to have you walk around the city a couple of times, and then on the seventh day, that is the day that you will shout. And when you shout, the walls will fall. Again, Joshua must have gone, that doesn't make sense, but because you said it, I'm going to do it. That's faith. When God tells you to do something, faith does it. Abraham and Isaac, Lord, I've no idea how this works. You promised me that through this son, I will have posterity. And now you're telling me to offer him on the mountain. Doesn't make sense, but because you said it, I trust you. You're reliable. I will do it. Faith acts on what God says. If God tells you to ask for something, if God tells you to ask for something, faith asks for it. Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, and we don't have time to go there, but those are both places where Jesus teaches us to pray. And you know what both places hammer on? Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Why? Because we are so weak in faith. We are so quick to say, oh, I don't know if God's going to hear me. I don't trust him. I don't know if he will really answer. Jesus says, persevere in prayer. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. So the means of this new life, the means by which you live out of that strength is by faith. And faith is, I'm describing it to you as something that says, I believe you. I trust in you. And if that is true in your life, then when God tells you to do something, the way faith acts is it does it. When God tells you to ask for something, what faith does is it asks for it until it receives. Because God is trustworthy. He cannot lie. If God tells you to believe something or to hope for something, faith believes it. It hopes for it. It sets its hope on it. It expects it. Because God promised. This is the act of faith. So what does all of this have to do with the new life in Christ? Let me now close with that picture of Moses on the mountain and Israel in the valley. This is Exodus chapter 17. This is a picture I've been using to describe the Christian life of faith. Okay? Israel is in the valley, waging war with Amalek, and Moses is up on the mountain. The valley is your fight for obedience, your daily struggle with sin, your clothing yourself with Christ and putting to death the old man, laying off evil in your life, whatever that might be in your instance, immorality or impurity or perhaps insincerity, hypocrisy, laziness, whatever you might be struggling with, that's the valley. And you have to be making war with sin. If you are not making war with sin, it will kill you. It will snuff out the spiritual life in your heart. You have to be making war with sin. But Paul says, the way you make war with sin is by drawing from the new life that is in you. That is the source of your strength. How do you do that? Oh, Moses on the mountain, of course. This is the act of faith. Well, both of these are, this is the life of faith. What's happening in the valley is faith saying, I obey because God told me to obey. I love my neighbor, even though at this point in stage, I want to take revenge. But I'm not going to do it. That's faith saying, I'm not going to do it because God tells me not to do it. But then Moses on the mountain is the act of faith in terms of prayer. And you will remember that their victory in the valley was dependent on Moses' arms being up. When he drops his arms, when you stop acting faith on the promises of God, on who he is for you, that war in the valley fails. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I'm not drawing strength from that old man. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith every single day in the Son of God. That is the new strength, the new source of my strength. So new life comes from Christ in you, Christian. And that new life is lived out by faith. And Paul in verse 21 says, I don't nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And we know Jesus didn't go to the cross for nothing. Which means righteousness does not come through the law, but it comes through faith in Christ. We are justified by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. We prepare for the day of judgment by grace through faith. That's the Christian life. And that is a life that we have to learn to live. It is not something that comes natural to us. We have to learn daily to live by faith. Dear Christian, may God strengthen you to not only grasp this, but to understand the strength that is in you because Christ is in you, so that you may take hope. And begin to seek Him. Seek Him more than what you have ever done before. Father, we want to commit ourselves into your hands this morning. We thank you that you have already given us everything we need for life and godliness through Christ who dwells in us. But Lord, you know what each of us understands in terms of this new life, how we are still accustomed to the old manner of living, and how easily we indulge the desires of the flesh, how we are hardened by them, and how we are, in one way, ignorant of this new life because of the hardness of our hearts. Lord, grant us repentance. Grant us conviction of sin. Help us to understand what you have already given us through Christ. And then, Lord, teach us to live by and according to the Holy Spirit. Teach us to live by the strength that you supply, so that we may abound with good works and overflow with good fruit that will reflect your glory Lord, that we might be like Jesus, who could say, if and Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lord, we desire that your glory will be in us, so that we too might say to others, this is what the Father looks like. This is who he is. We commit ourselves into your hands for this purpose. Amen.